thank you very much, Greg, and for the great, wonderful music. I'm so blessed at all the great songs that we sang and how well it was done. And it's warmed our hearts. My heart's ready for a word from God. How about yours? And so turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm happy my wife can be with me today, as always. And she's been a great supporter for 46 years, praying for me more than anybody else in this room. And I appreciate your prayers. The deacons met and laid their hands on me in a good way and lifted me up in prayer back in the back. So we're grateful for that. John 3:16 is such a very familiar verse of Scripture. You just keep your Bible open at that place, and we'll look at that verse. Piece by piece. I'd like to ask you before we read the verse to stand in honor of the Word of God and remain standing while I lead us in another word of prayer, and we'll try to begin to preach. John 3:16, I have a King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you help me pray, please? Dear God, we bow in your presence to thank you today for the privilege to be in your house, to worship you, the true and living God. We come in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. Because of his shed blood, we approach your throne today. We thank you for the worship that has been offered up. We pray it was acceptable in your sight, as you are the great God of the universe. We bow before you today in humility. We need you today in our weakness. We pray that you would cleanse us from every sin and fill us with the Holy Spirit as we try to preach, not only as we preach, but as we listen. I pray you'd give us anointed ears, open minds and hearts that will be fertile soil on which the seeds of the gospel will fall. Whatever you accomplish through the message, Lord, we want to pause now and give you praise, honor, and glory for it. We pray you'd be lifted up, and when you are, we know that you'll draw all men, all women, all people to yourself. So God, get glory from this time together. Speak to our hearts. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Every verse in the Bible is a great verse. I call this message, however, the greatest verse in the Bible. I know, as I said, every verse is a great verse because it comes from the heart of God. God has inspired this book, the Bible. I believe every word of it, and in my 60 years as a Christian, 40, almost 44 of them now as a minister, there's never been a moment that I ever doubted the veracity, the inspiration of the Word of God. I still believe that, and I shall till I die. This is the Word of God, unquestionably. The verse that I have just read, however, is one of the greatest in the Bible. Sometimes it is called the Little Gospel because it contains the seeds of so many other doctrines that we hold dear in our faith in Christ. While it is simple enough to easily accept, it's profound enough to challenge our understanding. There were some years in my ministry that I'd shied away from these verses because I thought, well, everybody knows that verse. What can I say about that that no one knows? And so I began later on in my ministry to begin to study those simple texts, and I found out I'd been missing a great blessing to look at these simple texts and see exactly what they say and what they mean. So while we can easily understand the concepts in that, the principles involved, we can never understand the person behind it. And so today I'd like for us to consider the reasons why I believe this is the greatest verse in the Bible. Number one is because it's about the greatest person. And just as in Genesis 1:1, the Bible does not try to introduce or or make a flowery introduction to God or who He is. And the same thing in the Gospel of John. It begins introducing Jesus and God without very much fanfare. And here in this great verse, it just begins for God. It is about the subject God, the greatest God in the whole world. In fact, may I say, the only God, the true God, Jehovah God. One of the words that the Bible uses to explain God, or not explain Him, but to emphasize His magnitude and who He is the word great. If you look in the Psalms and the Proverbs and throughout the Bible, you'll find that the word great, the great God. And then we sang the song, "How great is our God? How great thou art." We're being biblical when we do that, because we are serving a great God. He created the earth. He created the skies. He created the seas. He made everything that there is. And then, just sort of as a mention, as a sidebar, He says, He made the stars also. Have you looked at the stars lately? And how many of those? It's just like He said, I did make the stars. And so we are amazed at the greatness of God and how He put everything together in this world. We have a great, magnificent, beautiful world. There's nothing wrong with the world that God made. Sometimes it's the people in it that causes us problems. But God made a very beautiful world. In fact, He made you and He made me. So, you know, don't be too critical of the way I look, because God made me, and I promise that if you won't criticize the way I look, I won't criticize the way you look, okay? That is a good deal. We have many people today that doubt God. There are many agnostics. There are many atheistic people who claim and say that they do not believe in God. They talk about how the world came into being in some other fanciful ways that we would take a lot of faith to believe in. Fact is, I don't have enough faith to believe some of the stories that they give us that about the world's creation. That one of their main theories is the Big Bang theory, that says that somewhere out in space there, many billions and zillions and however many years ago, things began to contract and contract, and finally got down to such a tight place that the gases exploded and everything exploded into its places, and the planets and the stars and the earth and you and me just happened. Well, you know, as I say, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. I'd rather believe that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not about a big bang. It's about a big being, this great God that we serve. He made a big world. He is a powerful, He is an awesome God. I like the word awesome. Young people use that a lot. But it's God is the only one that we can truly attach that word to. He is an awesome God. And this great, big, powerful creator God cares about you. I remember years ago when I was going overseas, and back then in the military, GIs were transported by ship. Some of you older guys probably remember that, but was on that ship and had about 600 troops on it, and we were out in the middle of the Atlantic going towards Germany, and each day we'd stand out there on the deck. We didn't have anything to do, and we were standing out there sailing paper airplanes off the back. Now, that really takes a great engineering feat, you know, make paper airplanes, and we'd sail them off the back of that ship, and the wind currents in the ocean would take them, and they'd sometimes go way high in the air, out of sight almost. We were having a lot of fun, and there was one of my African-American friends there that stood by me, and who was a Christian. We'd talked about that, and he said to me, you know, said, "I just can't believe that God is big enough to make all of this," talking about the ocean, "make all of this, and then be small enough to be inside of my heart and in your heart." And I've never forgotten that. It emphasizes the person that we're talking about this morning, the greatest person in our knowledge. Secondly, the greatest verse in the Bible is not only because about the greatest person, but it's about the greatest love ever known. The Bible says, "For God," subject, "so loved the world." This speaks about the kind of love that God has for you. It is not that God loves you so much. The fact is, God loves you in such a manner. He loves you with such quality. It's not a quantitative love. It's a qualitative love. It's how He loves you. God so loved the world. It's interesting that in the original of John 3:16, when the Greeks went to write the Bible, when they start to write a sentence, they didn't do like we do. We always put the subject first, you know, and then the verbs, the modifiers, and the direct objects and all those things in it. But not so in the Greek. When they started to write something, they would put what was most important, the very first word. You look at the very first word in a Greek sentence, you'll find out what that sentence is about. But do you know what the first word in the original of John 3:16 is? It is the word so. So, in this manner, in this way, for God so loved the world that He did what the rest of this verse says. The early church fathers had a saying, and they said this: God loves each one of us as though we were an only child. Now, some of you may be an only child, and you missed the camaraderie of siblings, brothers and sisters. And maybe you're an only child, maybe you're an only grandchild on both sides of the family. And if you are, there's no hope for you. Okay? Just no hope. You'll never amount to anything. You'll be spoiled rotten. Now, seriously, I was reared in a home with seven other children. I was the very youngest child. Now, it wasn't that I wasn't loved. It was just so much, so many people around me that love had to be spread out kind of thin. And some of you I know here this morning know about large families. I'm going to tell you something that we used to do that some of you won't understand quite, and you'll think it's awful, and you'll be repulsed at the idea, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's a long time till lunch. In the summertime, and that's the only time we take baths, really, we'd put a No. 3 wash tub. Now, all of you old people know what that is. It's the biggest wash tub that they made. And we'd put water in that, and we'd put it out in the yard about Saturday morning, and we'd let it stay there at 3 or 4 o'clock that afternoon. The hot July and August sun would warm that water. And then the bath routine would start. Thank God they always started with the baby first. That's me. The youngest one. And then each ensuing child would take his turn in that bath water. And my oldest brother, Wesley, you know, for many years I thought he was naturally dark complexioned. He was last in the bathwater. You think that's awful, but that's the way it was. But if you're an only child, you wouldn't have had to done that. Just had nice, clean bathwater, and you'd get out, and it'd be fine. A lot of other things that'd be showered upon you. But God loves us just like we were the only one. For God so loved. If you can put an emphasis on the word so, you've got John 3:16 down. I want you to think with me about these facts for a moment that I think sort of expounds on and amplifies the love of God. Number one, this fact: there's nobody that God loves more than He loves you. And you say, well, I know, Brother Wayne, you know, surely Billy Graham and people like that who have excelled in ministry and preaching and music and doing other things, you know, God must love them a lot more than He loves me, for sure. Just a pew sitter, a pew occupier. But not so. God loves you just as much and in the same way as He loved Billy Graham. Secondly, there's no one that God loves less than He loves you. Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Brother Wayne. You know, you think about the guys that came over here and blew up our tower and killed over 3,000 people on 9/11, and Osama bin Laden, the Hitlers in our history. You know that that certainly cannot be true. But it is. There's no one that God loves less than He loves you and me. In fact, God would save Osama bin Laden today if he would repent of his sins and trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So it's not less or more, it's so. God so loved the world. The third thing is, There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more than He does. You think, well, if I could just give more money, if I could give a lot of money, maybe if I could become a preacher, an evangelist, or a musician, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or do great benevolent acts in my community, surely God would love me more than He does. No, it's not about loving you more. Nothing you can do to affect that. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than He does. And fourthly, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less than He does. Oh, He wants you to live right. He wants you to live a pure and clean life. He wants you to live a life that will honor and glorify Him. But if you don't, it does not change His love for you. When you do bad, God still so loves you. You see, I hear young mothers sometimes mistakenly say, they just hadn't thought about how it sounds, maybe some young dads too, that tell their little boy or girl, Susie or Johnny, don't do that. If you do, God won't love you. Oh, I hope if you've ever said that to your child, you'll regret it and you'll never do that again. And if you continue to do it, I hope a wart grows up on your tongue. For God so loved the world. You know why God so loves the world? Because that's His nature. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, God is love. He cannot help it. That's His character. That's who He is. He is a God of love. And so He just loves. It's not that He loves. He is the personification of love. God is love, and He so loves the world. Third thing here in our text, the greatest verse in the Bible. Greatest person, it's about the greatest love. And then thirdly, it's about the greatest gift ever known to man, the greatest gift ever given. The Bible says in our text, still got your Bible open there? I don't know what kind of translation you have, but in the King James it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's a great gift. The greatest gift ever given. His only begotten Son. That is, the only one of His kind. The unique Son of God. When we say something is unique, we mean that it's nothing else like it. That's the only one of His kind. Jesus was the only one of His kind. He was virgin born, sinless born, without the input of man into His blood. And so, there never was a man like Jesus before His birth. There never was one who walked the face of the earth like Him. Never has been. Never shall be again in the future. Anybody like Jesus. He was born differently. He came from the factory in good shape. All of you need a factory recall. And so do I. He's the unique Son of God. And what did our great God do who loves us so? The Bible says He gave His only begotten Son. That is, then that word gave there, that He simply handed Him over. He gave Him up. It's like a father or a mother turning in a son to the authorities who has done wrong. And they turn him in, they turn him over. God turned Jesus over to His accusers. When Jesus had done no wrong, God gave Him, turned Him over to His accusers. Jesus is God's gift to this world. And so Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross, we sang about in the songs a moment ago, has provided eternal life for us, forgiveness, cleansing. Anyone who will accept Him and believe Him. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, the most horrible death that it could ever come to anybody over 2,000 years ago. And God loved us with such a love that He was willing to let His Son die for my sins and for your sins. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't understand that. I don't have a theological understanding of how that can happen and why that can be. But my faith says, yes, that's what God has done. We have, my wife Linda and I have two sons and a daughter. We have five grandsons and three granddaughters. And now we have happily acquired a granddaughter-in-law. But there's not one of them that I would give for anybody I ever saw, good or bad. I don't know how it is down at your house. But I wouldn't give them up, not a one of them, for anybody. I wouldn't trade their life purposely and intentionally just so somebody else could live, especially somebody who was vile, somebody who was unclean, somebody who was repulsive in their actions. You think I'm going to give my son, our daughter, our grandsons, our granddaughters for people like that? But I'll tell you, God did that, folks. He did that for you. He did that for me. Freely gave them up. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then further than that, this greatest gift, this greatest verse, is the greatest verse because it's about the greatest plan ever offered to man. The greatest plan. What is the plan? Well, it's a plan that leads us to a man, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And so the criteria for becoming a Christian is believing. Not being baptized, not joining a church, not by cleaning up your life and doing good things, but by believing God through Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Savior. This gift of eternal life comes to us through faith. That's what we mean by believing. You know, belief is the verb form of the noun faith. Faith doesn't have a verb form except believing. And so, whosoever believeth, John 3:16 says, can have eternal life. And how you receive Christ, how you receive as a Christian, you receive gifts, you receive God's goodness and His mercy by faith. It's like having a mailbox order, having a box down at the post office, or you put up your mailbox on the side of the road. And I saw several this morning had been knocked over, like some people's faith, I guess. But if you put up your faith, if you put up your mailbox, you expect to receive something. That's the reason you put it up. You expect somebody to know you well enough to write you or send you a card or a letter, or especially the people you owe to send you the bill so you know how much you owe. So you put up your mailbox and the mail carrier comes by and puts in stuff in there. And so it is with your faith. You put up your faith towards God through Jesus Christ and He puts in salvation. You put up your faith, He gives you answers. He gives you helps. He gives you sustenance. He sustains you through faith. It's a walk by faith that you have. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him, the greatest plan, God's work, Jesus' work on the cross was done when He said, it is finished. Our eternal life was finished. The plan of salvation was finished. Your eternal life was finalized when Jesus said those words. And so now our part is to believe God. And so the leaders of our world today, many religious leaders, they talk about what you're supposed to do. And they list a list of five things or 10 things or 3 things or something else that you've got to do. And the difference in all the other religions in our world today and the Christian faith is that our belief is based on what has been done, not D-O, but D-O-N-E in Calvary. At the cross, Jesus suffered for us. Jesus is our substitute. He was on the cross. We receive Him. We died with Him. We identify with Him. And so we're His kids. 1 John 1:12 says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. To as many, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children or the sons of God. That's a great plan. But we're not accepting a plan, folks. We're accepting a man, Jesus Christ. So then, the greatest verse in the Bible, it's about the greatest invitation ever extended. You notice here, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth." Whosoever. Well, who's that include, Brother Wayne? Well, the best of my education and knowledge, whosoever means anybody can have it. I'm glad the word whosoever is there, in fact, because if my name had been put in there in John 3:16 and recorded in the Bible, I would not have known that it was talking about me, and here's why. Most of you who are computer literate and know about computers, you know that you can go on the computer and go on the website and type in howmanyofme.com, how many of me, and you can find how many other people in America has got your name. You'd be shocked. You might be worried just a little bit if you did that. But I found out there's 221 other Wayne Perkinses in America. Ain't that scary? 221. And so if my name had appeared there, I still would not have known that it was to me. But the greatest invitation in the world is given to me today and to you. And you're included. I'm glad to announce to you today that you've been released from your sins, that you've been invited to have eternal life by repenting of your sins and accepting Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You know, the blessedness of being a minister is to get up before a crowd of folk like this and say and tell you, hey, you've been redeemed. You've been set free. Your debt's been paid. You no longer have to suffer slavery to Satan and to sin. Your chains are gone. Christ died. And you're set free. He only asks that you repent of your sins and come to Him and trust Him. Well, last of all, it's the greatest verse in the Bible because it's about the greatest promise ever given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the promise. That's the promise God's given you. That's the promise God gives us. That is, if you believe God, if you accept Jesus, you won't perish. You'll be saved. That means that you won't go to hell. That means that you will have eternal life. That means that you'll go to heaven. Now, that's not the promise of the government. That's not the promise of the Democrats, the Republicans, the Tea Party, or the Independents. That's not a promise from them. It's not a promise of your church, though it's a great church. Great church. But it's not what the church promises. It's not what your pastor promises you. It's not what your family, not what your parents promised you. It's the promise of an eternal, powerful, loving, awesome God who promises eternal life to you right now. You know, it doesn't start when you die. It starts right now. Today, it can start if it hasn't already. So, a lot is said today in many pulpits about many things, but not a lot of things is said anymore about hell. I know your preacher addresses that. I'm not saying that at all. I know that he's true to the Word of God. And I know we don't supposed to make that our focus, but we have to be faithful in presenting the whole gospel, declaring the whole counsel of God. But I'm convinced today of this. Yes, I'm old-fashioned. I'm from the old school. I've lived long enough to deserve that title. But I believe and convinced that if there were more hell in the pulpit, there'd be less hell in the pews. And so, the promise of Jesus that when you trust Him, your eternal destiny is settled forever and you will not go to hell. I close with this illustration. 1923, most of you
don't remember that. I press probably only Jolynn Dillinger would be the only one. In 1923, Calvin Coolidge was Vice President of the United States under Warren G. Harding. And Coolidge did ascend to the presidency upon the death of Harding, but before that, as president, he presided, as is common, over the United States Senate. One day, while he was presiding, Coolidge, two senators got into a heated argument. And finally, one of them, in his anger, sort of lost it. And he said to the other one, "Senator, go straight to hell." Well, in 1923, that was quite an offense. Today we hear those words spewed from our TVs, coming right into our bedrooms, in our den rooms, in our living rooms, and everywhere else. But in 1923, that was a rare infraction. And so the senator who had been maligned appealed to Calvin Coolidge, the president of the Senate, to reprimand this other senator for his wordage. And so Calvin Coolidge began to look through the rule book, page by page, and flip through that and look. And the senator that had been offended continued to rage about how much he had been offended, and he said to him again, said, "Mr. Coolidge, please, I beg of you to reprimand him for his words." And he continued to look through the rule book. And then the third time, the offended senator said to him, "Sir, I demand that you reprimand this senator and give an answer as to what your word will be and what your response will be to his words to tell me to go to hell." And Coolidge looked down over his glasses and he said, "Senator, I've been looking through the rule book and you don't have to go." May I say this? I've been looking through the rule book and you don't have to go to hell. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you know today you're on the way to hell, today's the day to get out of that road. Accept Christ as your Savior. Get in the road to heaven. And if you're a Christian already and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know what you ought to be? If you wasn't a cold Baptist, you'd probably be shouting about now. But what God said to you in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Let's stand to our feet, please. We prepare to sing our hymn of invitation. Let's pray together as the invitation starts. Please feel free to come to the front. There'll be somebody here to receive you. Brother Greg will be here. And make whatever matters in your heart not right today. God's ready to meet your need. This one verse of Scripture is enough to tell you that. That he so loved you, he'll accept you where you are. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to clean you up, prepare you for what he wants to do through you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this word today. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in this service. I pray for those who need to come forward today in the invitation. Those who are unsaved for the first time, maybe they realize that they have never trusted Christ. They realize they don't really have to go to hell, that God loves them with such a love that he sent his Son to die so that they could go free and their sins could be forgiven. I pray for all of us today, God, to, as Christians have been saved a long time, that we'd renew our vows to you and go back to Bethel, back to the place where we were excited about serving you because of your grace and gratefulness and your grace and your awesomeness. So God, be magnified and glorified in this invitation. We give you praise for what you do because we pray in Jesus' holy name. Now let's sing.
You are my strength when I